Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
The last time that I spoke to you, I asked you to join me mentally in a middle school Sunday school class where I was talking with a bunch of kids and trying to make the point that in order to know someone, they have to reveal themselves. You can know things about someone without knowing them. God's intention as he reveals himself is that we would know him. Enter into not just an intellectual conviction, but enter into a personal relationship that is made possible by God's grace. But you may recall from that illustration that after I had given them convincing evidence that my name really is Jim Wood and that I am this age and that I did live in North Carolina at that time, I gave them the evidence and they believed it. And then I said, "How do you know it's not a fake ID?" "Well, why would you do that? You just love playing games with people's minds?" No. I also wanted them to understand that all of us have to decide whether or not we're going to believe the evidence. We have to decide whether or not we're going to trust someone's self-revelation. And that is true not only in human relationships, but it is true in our relationship with God. God is the one who opens blind eyes so that we see. God is the one who takes away a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. God is the one who reveals himself to us. God is the one who draws us to himself. And yet, Scripture makes it clear that we are responsible for our choice when we say, no, I'm not going to believe that. We are choosing not to believe. And we looked last time from Romans 1, where it says the wrath of God is being poured out because men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known about God is plain to them. God has made it plain. So God's truth is out there. God's self-revelation is out there. And people know enough to be condemned. Not everybody in the world knows enough to be saved, but everybody knows enough to be condemned. How is that possible? Because the universal response of man to God's revealed truth in our unregenerate state is to say, we don't want to hear. We don't want to see. We don't want to know. Because we want to be our own God. So, I want to look at three passages today. As you know, I usually am just taking one passage, and we look at that together, verse by verse. But I want us to look at three today, and the reason is because these are three places where God is being introduced by someone. Okay? Now, we've already said that God reveals himself. But there are going to be three passages that we look at where God is introduced, you could still say by himself, but by a human. Ready? Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Now, you remember, I trust, the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Beautiful, powerful story. But beginning in verse 19, as part of that conversation, The woman who has just been exposed for what she is, and that is a sinful woman, the woman changes the subject off of her personally to a theoretical discussion of religion. Verse 19, this is God's word. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, Jesus is about to reveal that he is, in fact, the Messiah. But in this exchange, leading up to that declaration, leading up to that self-revelation, Jesus is telling this woman something that we need to know about the nature of God and about the worship of God. He said, what's going to be key is not where you worship, in Jerusalem or here on this mountain, because what matters is that we worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says God's looking for that. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. I would submit to you that there are some people who have a great affinity for the truth. They are very excited about doctrine. Doctrine is important. But it's not enough to have an intellectual understanding of doctrinal truth. We must worship in the Spirit. And there are some people who are so excited about spiritual things and being spiritual and being caught up in a spiritual experience and just really don't have a lot of time for doctrine. God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, not one or the other. Because God is spirit, and it's not about geography, it's not about architecture, it is about a relationship with him, the one who has revealed himself finally and perfectly in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So, when Jesus is introducing God the Father before he introduces himself, he's about to reveal that he's the Messiah. But he's pointing this woman to the God who is the creator and ruler of the universe. And he says, you need to know that this God is spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. God's looking for that. God wouldn't be looking for it if it was everywhere. This is not the way that everyone worships. We need to be careful that it is the way that we worship.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
The second introduction is really a rebuke that Jesus gives in John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 39, Jesus says to some very religious people who loved to study the law, but who didn't really love God. John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and listen to what he says. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What is Jesus saying? You can do Bible studies 5 times a week. You can know all kinds of facts. You can win the Bible trivia contest and not know God. You can have more than one PhD like the Pharisees. Love to study, learning all kinds of things, very impressive credentials, refused to come to Jesus and have life. Let me tell you, it's not enough to gain intellectual knowledge. And we're going to have kids here at the ranch who are going to memorize scripture. One kid I know memorized, more than one has done this, but I'm thinking of one in particular, memorized over 50 chapters of the Bible before she graduated. Okay? Very impressive. But as soon as she left, what happened? It wasn't in here. She was jumping through hoops. She was doing what she had to get points, doing what she had to get smiles. But her life was not changed. It's not enough to have an intellectual understanding of propositional truth. Even if you believe it is true, I guarantee you, no matter how many years you've studied the Bible, and I've studied the Bible a lot of years, the devil knows the Bible better than I do. And he knows it's true. Unlike some megachurch pastors, he doesn't wonder whether the miracles happened, whether we should take it literally that this happened and that happened and all. Now, let's just don't go there. The devil believes it's all true, but he refuses to submit himself willingly to God's authority because he wants to be his own God. That's what got him kicked out of heaven, and it's why he's going to spend eternity in hell, a place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's why, in an attack on God, he wants to get you to believe the lie that you don't need to submit to God. You can be your own God. You can do your own thing. You can have it your way. Not because he thinks that you'll be happy, but because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants people to rebel against God like he did and to endure suffering as he knows he will. So, you've got Jesus introducing God to the Samaritan woman. You've got Jesus introducing God in a real way to the Pharisees because he's saying, you love the scriptures? The scriptures are all about me. You understand that? The scriptures are all about me. If as you and I study the scriptures, we're not running into Jesus in the Old and New Testament alike, we're missing it. We're not understanding it correctly. It's all pointing to him. It's all pointing to him. Why? Because as we said before, he is the exact representation of the Father's likeness. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is God in the flesh. One more introduction. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, here we get an example of Holy Spirit anointed proclamation to a bunch of people who are like a lot of people in our culture. Intellectual, Knowing that there's something out there, but not knowing the God who is real. Acts 17, beginning in verse 16, Paul was waiting in Athens, and he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Don't lose sight of that. He was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, and they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It was before social media. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, look at that message. Paul begins speaking to a bunch of pagans, talking about the God who created everything. The God who made the world and everything in it. John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, everything in between. God unashamedly takes responsibility as the creator. Well, there are a lot of people who just don't believe that. Well, yeah, but why don't they believe it? Because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not because of the evidence. Well, you know, science has disproved that. Science has not disproved anything regarding God creating everything. There is no science that can account for creation. Where did it all come from? Oh, we don't know that, of course. Well, where did life come from? Well, we thought for a long time that we might be able to create it in a lab, which, by the way, would have involved working with things that were already there and having an intelligent source supplying energy. Even doing that, they couldn't do it. They couldn't get life from non-life. The reason that stuff exists is because it was created. And there's nothing in true science that contradicts that. Not a thing. And that's why many scientists have become believers. Because the more they study science, the more they realize, okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. I mean, it's just obvious. We're not here by chance. We're not an accident. You're not just highly evolved slime. There's a designer, because the design is very evident. So, he begins talking about God, the creator. He talks about the fact that God is transcendent. God made everything. He didn't use the word transcendent, but he makes it very clear that this Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples built by hands. God's beyond that. Well, are we supposed to worship at Samaria or in Jerusalem? That's not the point. God is looking for a relationship with people, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God's not only transcendent, he doesn't need anything from us. We, on the other hand, need everything from him. You and I can't get our next breath apart from God. We are entirely dependent on him. But the wicked, unregenerate human heart wants a God that needs us. Why? Because we want to be God. We want a God that's our design and we can control. God, as Paul describes him, is sovereignly in control. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God is sovereignly in control. And he is calling people to himself. And he's not only transcendent, he is immanent. What does that mean? It means he's permeating life. In him we live and move and have our being. If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I go down into the depths, you're there. You can't get away from God. He's everywhere. But that's not all. He says he is going to judge the earth. Paul takes them from the fact of the Creator who rules the universe that we all depend on, whether we acknowledge it or not. And he says, you need to know that in the past, God was overlooking a lot of ignorance. But now he has brought the final revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge by the person of Jesus Christ. When I compare my life to Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I'm lazy. You work a lot harder than a lot of people. Yeah, but not like Jesus. Okay? Well, you're very devout, and not like Jesus. Well, God's going to judge us by the standard of perfection, which is what Jesus is. He's perfect. So, he says, God's given proof of this. You want to know whether or not it's true? God has proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. Folks, if we want to introduce people to God, don't shy away from the creation. Point them to Jesus and make sure they know that judgment is coming and that he is the only way of salvation. Did all those people in Athens get saved? No, they did not. But does God give us that as a Holy Spirit-inspired picture of how you proclaim the truth to a bunch of unbelievers? Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.